Max Anders writes, "I was only a young child when I sat terrified in the church pew. It was a congregational meeting, a business meeting, as they called it, and the men of the church were shouting back and forth at one another over some controversial decision that had been made. One man stood out from the rest of the congregation of several thousand. He was older and had a long white beard. He looked just like Santa Claus, and he'd always been more than kind to me. So my attention was riveted as he pointed his finger at the pastor. He stood there shouting at the top of his voice, 'Who died and made you boss?' If there is one thing that threatens the peace of every church at one time or another, it's the struggle over authority. Someone has to set the pace. Someone has to take the lead. But churches often face the question of who will be the boss. A power struggle took place in Corinth. In Paul's absence, opponents had resisted his authority over the congregation and asserted themselves as apostles. Paul addressed the claims of these opponents and asserted his own authority. The modern church faces two types of problems similar to Paul's. First, we also have to endure struggles over the leadership of the church. But second, liberalism challenges the authority of the apostles and the Bible over our human lives." He continues with a different story. "I have a friend who is as ordinary as they come. A kind man, but not impressive by outward standards. Not much to look at. Very quiet and reserved. One day I was sitting in a restaurant with another friend when my ordinary friend came in, spoke to us, and went to his own table. My friend with whom I was eating leaned over to the table and whispered, 'Do you know about him?'" This is two men talking. Two men don't usually talk like that, right? "I thought he had some juicy gossip. 'No,' I said, 'what are you talking about?' 'He's a war hero. In World War II, he rescued about 50 Marines and took a bunch of prisoners himself, single-handedly.' 'Are you sure we're talking about the same man?' 'Yep, that's the one.' 'Wow, I didn't know he did all that. I'll never look at him the same way.'" As we have seen in this section from 2 Corinthians 10 now through the end of 12 in 2 Corinthians, the Corinthians should have felt the same way about Paul. They had been fooled by false apostles into thinking Paul was not all that impressive. After Paul revealed to them how much he had done, the Corinthian church should have been impressed. They should have rejected anyone who stood against Paul's authority. We live in a day when nearly everyone has a problem with authority. In Western societies at large, no one wants to submit voluntarily to anyone. We obey only when we're forced to. The situation is not very different in the church. We cherish our personal freedom so much that we struggle with rejecting and obeying authorities, especially when they tell us to do something that is inconvenient or uncomfortable. The widespread disdain for authority does not extend only to authorities in our local churches like pastors, elders, and deacons. We even find ourselves questioning the authority of Christ's apostles at times. Although Christ himself ordained these men to guide the church, we sometimes have a difficult time setting aside our own traditions and opinions in submission to their authority. In this passage, Paul dealt with this tendency in the Corinthian church by reminding them of the many sacrifices he had made on their behalf. Under the influence of false apostles, they had come to believe that Paul was using his position to mislead and abuse the church. To counter this outlook, Paul reminded the Corinthians of the hardships he had faced and of the humble service he had provided. Paul's line of reasoning needs to be applied to our church today. Our churches are full of teachers who seek to turn believers away from the teachings of Paul and other true apostles. Sometimes they subvert the apostolic authority in subtle ways. We must be vigilant to watch for this. But many times church leaders and lay people alike resist the authority of the apostles. They call the church to follow the ways of the world instead. This tendency shows itself today just as it did in Corinth. When the New Testament teaches a doctrine that we find difficult to believe, we reject it. In the modern world, many people reject the New Testament because it affirms the resurrection of Christ. We deplore the teachings on sexual purity and the sanctity of marriage. We hold hatred in our hearts, ignoring the apostles' instructions to the contrary. We cherish pet sins and refuse to submit to the apostolic word. This portion of Paul's epistle encourages us to look again at how trustworthy he and other apostles are. The apostles of Christ sacrificed their lives for the sake of the gospel. Most of them met with cruel deaths because they were faithful to Christ and his church. As we wrestle with our attitudes towards their difficult teachings, we should always remember their sacrifices. Consider in detail the many difficulties Paul faced as he brought the gospel to the Gentile nations. Without the word of Paul and the other apostles, we would not know how to follow our Savior. They are the foundation of the church upon which we build our lives. They deserve our submission because Christ has ordained them and because they are so faithful to their ordination. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to this section of Scripture, Lord, we look back at the early church and we think we know so much better, but Lord, we are so much like them. Lord, would you use your word by the power of your Spirit in our lives this morning, that Lord, we would be a people, individually and as a body, yes, full of truth, but Lord, full of grace. That Lord, we would be more like your Son, able to carry that out in perfect completeness and balance. That Lord, we have a world that is dying for your unchanging truth, but a world dying for grace-filled ambassadors that are able to take that truth and winsomely live it out and speak it in love. Lord, by the power of your Spirit, would you help me to stay out of the way? Use your word in our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In the series, Grace Strong. Paul is writing to the Corinthians again. This is actually probably the fourth letter, but here he is writing this official letter that becomes part of our Bibles. He is writing because he is very concerned about them, that false teachers have come in and are not only leading them astray, but also tearing apart his ministry. He's not, as we'll see today, where he's not really all that concerned about his reputation as much as it impugns Christ and who Christ is, and the message of grace, the message of sufficient grace, sufficient to save, sufficient to complete, but also sufficient to live. And as they attacked that message of pure grace, they had to attack Paul and the person of Paul and undermine him, who he was, and his ministry, impugning his motives, his attitudes, his ambitions. So Paul, it's a very unusual passage of Scripture, isn't it? These last several weeks that we've been looking at, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 through this, now as he comes to the end of the book, and having to defend himself. And you see, you don't really see this in other sections of Scripture. I must go on boasting. I am a fool. You don't see Paul talking like that very much because he's having to establish himself, not defending himself, but defending his ministry as appointed, called out, commissioned by Christ as an apostle, as the ambassador, the messenger of grace. That we, totally undeserving, yet God, a holy, righteous God, out of his great wealth, lavished upon us in Jesus Christ, poured out upon us in Jesus Christ, that in simple trusting faith, in receiving that grace gift, he makes us righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. And then that grace empowers us for daily living. that message of grace that he taught over and over and over again. And as Judaizers would come and false teachers would come, some would come from the Greek that, you know what, this is too simple. This Paul is so simple spoken. He's not all that wise. You need to listen to our great orators and all the systems and philosophies that we can add to this. And Paul had stripped it down to the basics. Or the Judaizers would come and say, you know what, Jesus is nice and grace is nice, but you need all these other systems of attaining righteousness on your own. You can't believe that Jesus Christ's righteousness, that free gift of grace, is sufficient also for living. You need this system to follow so that you have some confidence that you are righteous. Paul repeats over and over and over, I am nothing. I am nothing apart from God's grace. I am nothing. Do you believe it? Well, you believe that about Paul, but do you believe that about yourself? These false teachers, they called themselves super apostles, that had come in and adding to the message of grace that you needed something more. In verse 11, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 11. I have been a fool. You forced me to it. For I ought to have been commended by you. For I was not at all inferior to those super apostles. Even though I am nothing, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. For in what you were less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me this wrong. Here for the third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden. For I seek not what is yours, but you. For children are not obliged to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? But granting that I myself did not burden you, I was crafty, you say, got the better of you by deceit. Did I take advantage of you through any of those that I sent to you? I urged Titus to go and sent the brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not act in the same spirit? Did we not take the same steps? Have you been thinking all along that we've been trying to defend ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. Paul, by this point, must be so weary of having to defend himself and having to write about himself and sharing the story that Ken spoke on last week about himself. That was something that he didn't want to share in the sense of, look at me and look at the experience that I have had. Some of you have had great experiences, and if you're not careful in articulating those experiences, we begin to exalt ourselves. And Paul, he didn't even want to bring it out, but he felt like he had to establish his authority and approval as an apostle and a messenger of this blessed message of grace, sufficient grace. He'd had that wonderful experience. He says, you know what? Just sharing that makes me feel bad that I had to even share it. I've been a fool to share that because I don't want you to think more of me because God gave me that special experience. You forced me to it. I ought to have been commended by you. I lived among you for a year and a half. I ministered among you for a year and a half. You saw me making tents to support myself. You saw me never ask anything from you. And yet other churches would come and support me. And I worked and I labored and people talked against me. And yet I served you. I should have been commended by you. But instead, now that I've been gone, you're listening to naysayers, and you have been joining them. And if not speaking with them, you've at least given them audience. When you give audience to criticism, and you don't speak up and say, I'm sorry, that's not correct. Or, you know what, if you really think that about Tom, why don't I go with you to Tom, and we can talk to Tom about that. And especially when it becomes the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, a thousandth time, Paul says, I should have been commended by you, yet you didn't even voice an objection. You didn't even stand up for me at all. I should have been commended by you. I was not at all inferior to these super apostles. As we saw in chapter 11, they were false teachers. This is not talking about the original 12, but these false teachers that had come out, and many of them had come out from Jerusalem, and they would use their relationship saying, you know what, I once heard Peter speak, and so in some way regards, advancing themselves as being truer, more Jewish commissioned ones than Paul. I am not at all inferior to these super apostles. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 9. In 1 Corinthians 9, in verse 1, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? And are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. You guys have heard my story, how Jesus Christ appeared to me and how he commissioned me and he has sent me out. You've seen it, you've heard it, but then also you've experienced it. You saw it with your own eyes, you experienced it with your own lives. I am a commissioned one by the Lord. Turn with me to a few chapters over to chapter 15. I think Ken referenced this one when he was preaching in chapter 11. But in 1 Corinthians 15, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. This important gospel, the one that I delivered to you as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 5,000 and brothers at the same time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. This was a year and a half previous that he had to write to the Corinthians as well, writing them in this way. This gospel that God has given me, that Jesus Christ has commissioned me to preach, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace. And I came, and you didn't receive me at first. Some considered me as a less apostle, but the grace of God has been showered upon me in such a way, I know my commissioning is true. I was not at all inferior to these super apostles. I've been given a special commissioning by the resurrected Lord. He intervened in my life when I was ready to persecute him and his church, and he intervened in my life, in my path, and he commissioned me. He commissioned me. I'm not inferior to them. As we had seen in chapter 11, he listed his credentials, his badges of honor. I am not at all inferior. Though I am nothing, when I look at myself, I'm nothing. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. Now in Acts, we don't have what these were as far as what happened at Corinth. But you have many other acts of the apostles, the apostle Paul, listed in the book of Acts, of miraculous signs and wonders. Why is this important? Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the Jews require a sign. His first audience in Corinth was in the Jewish synagogue. For them to receive this New Testament message, they needed signs that this was God working. Just as it happened on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, they needed signs that this was the Spirit of God, that this was a continuity of the working of God. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty gifts. If you want to jot down these references to look them up later, but in Acts 2:22, men of Israel, this is Peter speaking on the day of Pentecost, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, he was attested by God as being his messenger. When the disciples of John the Baptist were a little confused. John the Baptist is in prison. This isn't working out quite like he had planned. Are you the one, or should we be looking for another? And Jesus told them, go back and tell John of the miraculous signs and wonders. These were the signs that he was the Messiah, attested and verified by God that he was the sent one. I am who I am. I am. And he has sent me. A man attested to you by God by the mighty works and wonders. Well, then later in Acts 2, the first day of the church, in Acts 2, verse 42 and 43, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Those same signs and wonders that attested that Jesus Christ was the Messiah sent of God, that validated him and his ministry, those signs and wonders now were being done by the apostles to attest, to verify that they were the commissioned ones of the one that had been commissioned, the Messiah. They were the commissioned ones, the sent out ones, the apostles. This beautiful passage, and I think we may cover it some more in a few weeks, but in Hebrews chapter 1, it's in the next slide there. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed, the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the mighty on high. He was appointed. God had, in previous times and in many and various ways, he spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But now, specifically, he spoke to us through his Son. Not just what the words that the Son said, but the life and ministry and the completed work of his Son. In these last days, he spoke to us by his Son, his appointed Son, the Messiah. He spoke to us through his Son, the appointed Son, who then appointed apostles. In the next chapter of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 2, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. And then continuing on, it was declared at first by the Lord. It was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. This wonderful message God spoke in the old times through the prophets and their workings in many and various ways, he now spoke very specifically and clearly through his Son, his message and his ministry and his death and resurrection. And now that ministry has continued on and has commissioned one, his apostles. It was attested that this was of God by the signs and wonders of Jesus Christ. And now it's being attested that this is the message of God through the apostles by signs and wonders and various miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We need to listen. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away. These are commissioned by Jesus Christ, the one commissioned by God the Father. Pay attention. These are important words, the Word of God. And coming back to 2 Corinthians, Paul says, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience. I didn't come in, put on a big show in a couple weeks. I was there for a year and a half, living and working among you. I performed those signs and wonders and mighty works. Those things that only God can do, that you saw Jesus do, that you've heard other apostles do, and you saw with your very own eyes, you saw me do. And now, somebody comes in and you listen to them as they tear me down? You should be commending me. And yet you give audience to people that are tearing apart the commissioned ministry, the ordained ministry of Jesus Christ. You saw it. He says, in what were we less favored? In what way were you less favored than the rest of the churches? Except that I myself did not burden you. I spent a year and a half with you. I lived with you. I taught you. I sacrificed. And the only thing I didn't ask of you that I asked of some other churches was financial support. And you were the wealthiest church. And he says in 1 Corinthians, he had said, I had a right to be paid, but I didn't demand that payment. He says, I guess I should ask your forgiveness. I should have asked you to pay me so you would see me as legitimate. Because if I was free, you treated me as free. Here now for the third time, and we'll visit this again in chapter 13, but for the third time, I'm ready to come to you. This whole letter is in a preparation for this next visit, both in dealing with some immorality issues, but in dealing with authority, but also in preparation for this offering. For the third time, I'm ready to come to you. I will not be a burden. I will not seek what is yours, but you. I'm coming a third time. I don't want anything. I will not seek what is yours, but you. Proverbs 23:26. My son, give me your heart. Let your eyes observe my ways. And Paul is saying, you've seen me. You've seen my life. I just want your heart. I just want your devotion, not just to me, but to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace. I don't want your stuff. I want you. And he then couches it in these terms as a father with a child. A parent doesn't raise a child so that in hopes that the child will support them. In the Greek culture, the parents supported the children. There are times that children have to work hard to help the family survive. But overall, the goal in the Greek culture was that the parents would be successful enough to get the children well established and out on their own. For children are not obliged to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. As your spiritual father, I didn't want your stuff. I wanted your heart. I wanted your devotion to the gospel of grace, the gospel of Christ. And that you would be so devoted to the gospel of Christ that you would be ready and willing to listen and respond to my word that I would preach to you and send to you. Oh, my son, give me your heart. The power of a committed body that loves, deeply loves one another and deeply loves its leadership and says, I'm heart deep. I am heart deep. I want to do whatever I can in connection to make this work for the glory of God, for the furtherance of grace, for the greatness of His kingdom. I'm not in it for me. I'm not in it for the moment. I'm in it heart deep. I seek not what is yours, but you. I want your heart. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Paul would later write to the Philippians, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. For if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls, that you would enjoy deeply and drink deeply the message of grace, that you would experience it down through your fibers. And I'm going to spend myself, I'm going to pour myself out for you, that you'd experience that to the full, and that you become ambassadors of that. And that you corporately, this message here in Philippians 2, is that you corporately would do all things without grumbling and disputing. That you corporately would be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in a crooked and perverse generation. That you corporately would shine as lights, holding fast the word of life. He goes on in a brief section, which we've talked quite a bit about already, about the offering. He says, but granting that I myself did not burden you, I was crafty, you say? I got the better of you by deceit? These false teachers that have been bringing in this line of reasoning that Paul was really crafty, he's having you save up on the first Sunday of every month, and he's going to come in and he's going to take this all. Somehow I've been deceitful. I've sent Titus to you. I've sent other workers to you. How many times now did anybody take advantage of you? Didn't we always operate the same? We didn't take from you. This is so important in mission work. Why do we support missionaries and make sure that they are fully supported so that they have hopefully as little need as possible when they're out there ministering, so that they don't need anything? So when the Hanses are in Thailand, that their needs are cared for, and that hopefully they even have an abundance to be able to share and care for needs that come about. And we make those sacrifices for them so that as they're introducing people to the gospel, all they hear is the gospel. They don't hear the gospel with a handout. So also when we try to free up the Kaisers, we try to free up the different ministries around here, Water for Ishmael, that they yes, they may charge a little bit for Water for Ishmael for fees, but not nearly enough to what's covered. And most all of them, if they're getting a salary, it's not enough to live on. But we're in supporting that ministry, and caring for their needs to help them even further, to keep those costs down, that they can reach out and extend the gospel free of charge. Paul's saying here, as I establish new churches, this isn't how ministries are supposed to continue on. This is the establishment of new ministries. And the establishment of new ministries, that the gospel's free. He goes on in 1 Corinthians that as a church grows, you need to take responsibility for those that are feeding you. But in the establishment of the gospel, that we are sending people out, commissioning them with God's authority, but also supporting them in such a way that they go out able to freely give out the message. Paul says, you know what? I didn't ever take advantage of you. And when I sent others, they didn't take advantage of you. Even though you're mature enough in the faith now that you should be caring for the needs of those that are teaching you and caring for you. But we never wanted once because of the false accusations. In this world, pastors and churches get all kinds of false accusations about money. Are you able to defend your church? Are you able to defend the cause of Christ, the resources that we come in, and how they're used, how they're accounted for? There's coming a day very soon that we may lose our tax status. Will you still give to Christ without a tax receipt? Will you be a part of a church that doesn't have that official tax receipt, knowing that these dollars are being used carefully, wisely, and not just for us and for our entertainment, but being used over a third going out into other ministries? Paul had those accusations. They accuse me of being crafty. They accuse me of taking advantage of you by deceit. Oh, have you been thinking all along that I've been trying to defend myself? Or we've been trying to defend ourselves? Again, he uses this phrase, and don't use it flippantly. It is in the sight of God. Before Almighty, all-knowing God, in his sight, we've been speaking in Christ. It's not about me. It's not about me personally. It's about the message of Christ and the message of grace, the good news of grace. That these false teachers want to come in and tear apart the message of grace. They want to denigrate the message of grace. In the sight of God, as God is my witness, I've been speaking in Christ and all for your upbuilding, beloved. Several of you in may have Bibles that are not English Standard Version, and you have the phrase edifying for the building up. This is a Paul word. It is used in the Gospels a couple times, but Paul uses it, and he uses it in 1 Corinthians 3, that we are God's building. The body of Christ universally, but also a local church, is God's building, not these four walls. You are the buildings, the building. Some of you are 2x4s. Some of you are 4x4s. You are God's building. And he goes on in 1 Corinthians 3, to be careful how you build. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. The teachings of the apostles are the foundation that built upon that. Be careful how you build. Be careful how you use this text. But be a part of building up. You are God's building. He continues on in Romans 14, in the use of all your liberties. You have great liberty. With grace, you have great liberty. But in your great liberty, be careful. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding, mutual edification. You can use your liberty and you have great grace. There's a lot of things that you have the freedom now to choose whether to do or not to do. And you have that freedom between you and the Holy Spirit and God's Word. And you now have that freedom. But be careful in using that freedom that you pursue what makes for peace and building and edifying others up. He continues that on in the next chapter. Let each of us please... Oh, excuse me. We're several slides down. There we go. Romans 15:2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. You now have the grace and the liberty and the freedom to say no to what you want to do and say yes to what builds others up. You can forsake what brings you enjoyment for the moment to be able to say, you know what, my brother or sister needs me. I'm going to use my freedom and my time and my skills and abilities, not for myself, but to build them up. In writing to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 14, in the use of gifts, he talks about the signs and the wonders that he had worked among them and that they had seen happen. And it's so very important in our spiritual gifts. We don't get spiritual gifts for ourselves. We get spiritual gifts for the building up of the body. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding, for their edification and encouragement and consolation. Now, I want, in verse 5, I want all of you to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. The use of spiritual gifts is not for entertainment. It's not to put on a show. It's not to say, wow, look at me. It's for the building up of the body, building up of the church, the upbuilding. In verse 12, so you yourselves, since you're eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in the building up the church. Strive to excel in edifying the church. In verse 26, what then, brothers, when you come together, each one of you has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or interpretation. You've come ready? Well, let those things be done for building up. Not that people would be, oh, wow, he is so smart. Wow, they are so pious. That's not why we come together. We come together ready to invest in each other's lives that we would build each other up. In 2 Corinthians In chapter 10, in verse 8, for even if I boast a little too much in the authority which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I've been given this gift and ability for building you up. He will end in chapter 13, in verse 10, he will end the book. For this reason, I write these things that while I'm away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in the use of my authority that God has given me for building up and not for tearing down. I've been commissioned as an apostle not to come and destroy you and rule over you as a dictator. I've been commissioned as an apostle by the Lord for building you up, edifying you. As we saw in the connected class in Ephesians chapter 2, it's on the next slide. Ephesians chapter 2, the whole structure, again, God's building. We're a building. We're being built together, growing up into a holy temple in the Lord. In chapter 4, he says that he gives appointed leaders, gifted leaders, pastors and elders to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Verse 16, for whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We have the apostles that wrote their ministry, and they wrote for our building up, for our edification. They God has given you gifted leaders for your building up, for your equipping for ministry, that you can then be a part, as every part does its share, for the building up of the body in love. And then he ends chapter 4, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." How are you at seeking to be spent for the building up of others? How are you at coming on a Sunday morning or coming together with other believers purposefully thinking, "I'm not here about promoting myself. I'm here to extend grace and the message of grace to build others up"? And if it means I have to say no to a person that would really build me up, to be able to invest myself in somebody that I need to build up, I'll do it. If it means, you know what, I'm going to be a little late to the family barbecue because somebody really needs prayer and counsel, I'm going to be a little late to the family barbecue because they need me, and I'm going to build them up. Are you willing to be spent and spend yourselves for others? The Apostle Paul was, and he was so discouraged that in a year and a half of doing that they hadn't seen it, that they weren't willing to defend him as the messenger that they had seen genuine grace fill, infuse, and pour out. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, help us. Help us to be messengers of your truth, your true, wonderful gospel that has transformed our lives and can transform any life. Lord, help us to be people of grace. Lord, please help us be people purposeful, willing sacrifices to build others up. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.